Normally, we're preaching through books of the Bible, but for 4 weeks in the fall, we always take a break and reset ourselves and remind ourselves of what our vision is as a church, okay? And we think that's really important. I had a lady a few years ago. Don't do this to me. I may make a sermon illustration out of you. I had a lady come up to me. This is the 13th time I've preached through the vision of Capstone Church, okay? Which is crazy to think about that, seeing as I'm only 30 years old. So, this is a joke, not really. But I had a lady come up to me, literally right here, okay? And she said, hey, we're going to visit some other churches. We've already heard this before, okay? And I said, but have you? Right? Like, maybe you heard it, but did you hear it? Because this is a thing for us that we want to remind ourselves that this is who it is that God has called us to, and these are the things that God has called us to be as his church. And why we would do that is because our world has a distorted and misguided view of what the church is and what the church should be doing. Some of you are here, okay? I'm not throwing shade at someone, but some of you are here because entire denominations of churches have lost their way. They've stopped preaching the gospel and making Jesus as of first importance, okay? And like, we want to care for ourselves and make sure that we don't do the same thing. How do we do that? We should be reminding ourselves over and over and over again what the church is and what Jesus has called the church to do, okay? So the way we say that around here is we use these three C's: Christ, community, compassion, okay? So these three C's here don't stand for Capstone Community Church. As many times as some of you write it on your check, it's not going to ever stand for Capstone Community Church. We will cash that check, okay? But it is not going to change the fact that that is not what it stands for, okay? It stands for Christ, community, and compassion. So we're going to talk about today, we preach Christ. Next week, how we live in community. The next week, how we love with compassion. And the last week, how we exist for those not here yet. So if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. We'll walk through these things together. I kind of feel like I'm on 2x speed today, okay? I don't know why. Feel like I'm talking faster, but if I am, it'll be good for you. Just learn how you can learn how to listen to podcasts faster if that's the case. We're going to be kind of all over the Bible, but if you want to turn to two places, I want to turn to John chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. Okay, those are the two places we're going to be as we talk about these things and why we are hopefully so committed to them. First point that guides all of these points is this: we want to remind ourselves that this is Jesus's church commissioned to accomplish Jesus's mission. Okay. Meaning that this isn't Jeremy's church, this isn't Josh's church, this isn't your church, this is Jesus' church. Jesus is in charge around here, he's the head of the church, and that's not meant to be some kind of a Jesus juke. We really try to believe that and practice that. I don't set the agenda here, Josh doesn't set the agenda here, this world doesn't set the agenda here, Jesus sets the agenda for his church, right? Jesus' church, commissioned to accomplish Jesus' mission. And since that's the case, we want to be faithful to preach Christ, and we give you five reasons why. There's plenty more. Here's the five that we use, okay? We want to preach Christ because, number one, only Jesus has the words of eternal life, okay? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, I'll set the scene. He's just fed 5,000 people, okay? And they're pretty hype about it, okay? He's just walked on water, also pretty cool. There's a lot of people around. There's a lot of people trying to come to Jesus here. And Jesus, the evangelical church gets it backwards, okay? Like when Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus, when he had the largest crowds around him is when he says the harshest things, okay? In our world, we're like, at Easter and Christmas, we're like, who wants a Jeep, you know? And take the, come fill out this card and get a grill. And Jesus does the opposite, okay? Like a big crowd comes around and Jesus is like, we're going to thin the herd a little bit, okay? We're going to find out who's really here for the right things. In John chapter 6, it says this. They've come to Jesus. He's fed 5,000 plus people. He's walked on water. They've chased him to the other side of the lake. And then Jesus tells these people that are seeking him. He says this: truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's like, all you want from me is what you can get out of me. You don't really love me. You're just wanting what you can get out of it. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, on the Son of Man, the God the Father has set his seal. And they ask him this. It's a great question. If you have your Bibles open, I would underline two words. They ask Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Notice works is plural here, okay? What must we do to be doing the works of God? And notice Jesus' answer. This is the work, singular work of God, that you believe in the name of the one in whom he has sent. They're like, hey, Jesus, what do we need to be doing to make God happy with us, to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God. It's a non-work. Like, they're asking, how do we climb the ladder to get into heaven? And Jesus says, the work is non-work. The work is believe. That's not work. You want to know how you can be doing what God wants you to do? Here's how you can be doing what God wants you to do. Believe in Jesus. That's what he's telling here in John chapter 6. In between this and verse 60, he's going to say some hard things, okay? No two ways about it. That he talks about in these next 30 verses or so, he basically says, anyone that isn't willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, okay? And he doesn't really explain it, right? He's like, you want to have a part of me? You got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then he's like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he like walks off, okay? And it's like, could you expound a little bit, Jesus? And when he says this, verse 60, many of his disciples heard it, and they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And again, I would tell you, the word disciples here is not the 12. When you think of the disciples, we think about Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Doubting Thomas, and Matthew. I can teach you the song later if you want to know it. But we think about the 12, okay? And he's not talking about the 12 here. He's talking about these people in general that are kind of following him. And we'll know that because he differentiates them here in this passage, okay? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, did I offend you? Did you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Verse 65, and they said, Jesus says to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. But then Jesus says to the 12, so I said, you see the disciples, and then there's the 12. Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I've told you this year after year. I'll tell you again. Don't read Jesus saying, do you want to go away as well, as if he's an eighth grade girl looking for friends. Okay, Jesus isn't going, y'all aren't going to leave too, are you? Jesus is saying, y'all can go too if you want to. Okay? And Peter gives this phenomenal confession here. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, and we have believed and come to know that you're the Holy One from God. We want to echo Peter's confession here. What else? Why do we want to be so faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because what else would we preach? What else would we preach? Let me tell you what you don't need from me. A self-help lecture. You don't need that. You need to hear the gospel every week. Because only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, right? We are convinced of that, and we are sure what else would we preach? That's what Peter's like, Jesus, where else would we go? We're like, we're going to go follow that guy? I'm following that guy. I'm following you. You have the words of eternal life. We're going to follow you. We're going to be doing what he does here. Point number two, we preach Christ because trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what makes us right before God. Okay? And there's a big, as my granddad would say, 75-cent church word at the end of this is justification. Don't be scared of big words, okay? Just learn what they mean. This is a word, the word justification is a legal term, and here's what it means, okay? It means even though you're guilty, God has declared that you're innocent. You're guilty, completely guilty, and God has said, I'm going to declare you innocent. How? By Jesus, okay? Jesus didn't change that. We are guilty. But our guilt has been covered by Jesus' blood. Romans chapter 3. He says this. He says, what then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For all I've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes, asps, be careful with that one, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood, and their path is ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is a charge. Verse 19. I think 19 is such an important verse. He says, no, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And here's what I say to you, okay? If you think that you're going to stand before God one day and God's going to measure out your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and if you think that you're going to do that and that's going to get you into heaven, he says here, what the Bible says to you is shut your mouth. Like, stop talking. That's ridiculous to think that you are going to stand before a holy God one day and think that he's going to let you into heaven because of the amount of good things that you did. He says, what you need to do is read your Bible, okay? If that's what you think, you should read your Bible. Because you know what the Bible's going to do? Look at that second line. That every mouth would be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. Because you know why? Because by works law, by doing good things, not the Pope, not whoever, no one is going to be justified before God by what they do. Because the Bible teaches us that our sin is greater than we realize. And if chapter 3 ended in verse 20, that's bad news. But it doesn't, thank God. Verse 21, but now he's setting the stage for how real our sin problem is. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown to us apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And this righteousness from God is how? It's through faith in Jesus Christ, for who? For anyone that'll listen, anyone that'll believe. You want to trust Jesus? You can, right? It's by faith in Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we have been justified. We've been declared innocent, even though we're guilty, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You know what this word propitiation means? It just means this. It means that Jesus died in your place. It's his blood atones for your sins. Okay? We just sang about it. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white. Right? Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. That was a song about propitiation. All right? You can tell your friends that. I'm sure they'll be impressed. That's what we're talking about here, though. Jesus, his blood in my place. He goes on to say, this is to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And this is to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be two things. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is it that means that God's going to be just? Here's what it means. God had spoken that sin must be punished and blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He's just. He kept his word. And he's the justifier. He's the righteous judge that says, you guilty people are now innocent. How? Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the one that takes the guilty and makes them innocent in Christ. It's good news. We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what makes us right before God. Three, this is a run-on sentence. Deal with it. Okay? This is Romans chapter 8 in a nutshell. Help him in a nutshell. Jesus bore God's wrath by dying for us, has adopted us into his family, keeps us by his spirit, and is working on our behalf. Okay? That is all of Romans 8 in one long sentence. Break that down for you. That Jesus, we preach Christ because Jesus bore God's wrath for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is a good reminder for me. It doesn't say that there's less condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says there's no condemnation. Because what the condemnation that was due to me has been put on Jesus. Jesus bore God's wrath for me. Right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How? For God did something. For God has done. I didn't do it. God did it. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did he do? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. that Jesus' death, now, how am I not condemned? Because God has condemned sin in the flesh in Jesus, right? We can rest in that. He has borne God's wrath for me. Two, he's adopted me into his family. He says here, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You who follow Jesus have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, or Father. Okay, and don't get too weird with this, but here's what this means, okay? So we'll take this a little too far. Here's what it means. When you approach the sovereign king of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, the one who sustains all things and upholds all things, you approach him as your father, okay? He's not some eternal Santa Claus in the sky that's making his list and checking it twice and gonna find out who's naughty or nice, okay? He's also not some old man sitting on the porch smoking a pipe, just spun the world out into existence and said, figure it out. No, when you come to him, you're coming to your father. So of course he loves you. Of course he wants what's best for you. Of course he's gonna help you, right? Because he loves you as a father. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. All right, we're the children of God. And again, every year, I'll tell you this. Your loved ones that die don't become angels, okay? They're children. Angels are servants. Children are heirs, okay? Angels work. Children feast. When my mom's been with Jesus for 13 years, okay? Oh, 12 years. She died in 2013. When she went to heaven, she didn't get a pair of wings, okay? She got a robe and a crown and a ring. God didn't need another angel to help pour out the rain, okay? I don't know what kind of, look, I love country music, okay? I love country music. They need to stay in their lane though, okay? Beer, trucks, guns, dirt road anthem, okay, whatever, just like over here, stay out of the theology, okay? Anyway, I need therapy for that one, but right? Golly, I turn on the radio, I'm like, I'll cut it off, I'm like, please. I wish, if y'all know anybody in Nashville, I would happily be like a contract theologian for country music writers, tell them to call me. I'll read over it and be like, not this. Anyway, heirs, not angels, heirs. Right? You are an heir of God, a fellow heir with Christ because of Jesus, right? That's who we are. We're born God's wrath. We've been adopted into God's family. He, number three, keeps us by his spirit. He says in verse 14, for all who are led by the spirit of God are sons of God. There's no such thing as people that are Christians that are children of God that don't have the Holy Spirit of God. That kind of differentiation is not found in the Bible. If you know Jesus, you have his spirit, and he is keeping you by his spirit. He says in verse 23, and not only us, but not only creation, but we ourselves who have first fruits of the spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly the adoption of sons. This already not yet, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, those who hope is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? So if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And God promises in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. And then the final one, he's working on our behalf. Verse 26, I think the older I get, I'm turned 45 this week, okay? I know I don't look a day over 46, but the older I get, the more verse 26 resounds with me, okay? It starts out by saying, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Like 25-year-old Jeremy would have been like, weaknesses. 45-year-old Jeremy is like, weaknesses, okay? Lots of weaknesses. And here's the good news about your weaknesses. You don't have to hide from them. Because what does the Spirit do? He helps us in our weaknesses. I don't have to have it all together. He's got it all together, right? I can rest in that. He's the one that is the one keeping it together. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He says, if we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And again, don't get weird with that, okay? Don't get weird with that. Have you ever been in a moment in your life where you were so desperate, so undone, not knowing, you couldn't even form words to pray, much less pray something coherently? If you've never been there, good for you, dog. All right? It's coming. All right? It's coming for all of us. But here's the promise. When you're there, this is still true. When all you've got is a grunt or a groan, the Spirit is interceding for you. It's a good thing to rest in. And he goes on and says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This verse was huge for me. Again, my mom was sick. I struggled with this, okay? I struggled with how do I pray for her? Like, do I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Because that seemed like the right thing to pray. But my heart wanted my mom to be healed. So that's what I really wanted to pray for, right? It's like, I want to pray the right Christian prayer, and I really don't want my mom to die. And so I'm going to pray. I had an inner struggle with that. Okay, I really did. And in verse 27 is a verse that the Lord used to kind of illuminate my mind to understand you can pray both of those things. Okay, because here's the good news. No matter what you pray, you're not going to thwart God's will. Even when my prayers are not according to God's will, God is going to, by the power of his Spirit, intercede for me according to God's will. Right? He searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's good news. You can pray bold prayers. You can trust God to do what he's going to do, okay? Don't be scared you're going to thwart God's will by a mishap prayer. You're not going to, okay? He loves you. He's working on your behalf. Even when your prayers are not according to God's will, the Spirit is interceding for you according to God's will. Good news for us. In verse 28, this has been on a few coffee cups. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Can I say this to you? This will be unpopular, okay? I hear this, and I don't correct it, because I'm not trying to cause a fight, but all things don't work together for good for everyone. That's not the promise here. The promise here is all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And the call here is, you trust Jesus, you put your hope and your faith in Jesus, and God will handle the rest. Okay? Be careful with reposting that on Instagram. Those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And verse 29, great theological underpinning of that. Why? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn or first fruits among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's how God's going to work all this together for good of those that love him. Because he's been working it all together for good for a long, long time, even before you realized it. And in light of that, he says this, Paul says, what should we say about these things? If God is for us, and he is indeed for us, he's been spending the last 8 chapters teaching them that God is for us. He says, if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You're worried about God's blessing you? You're worried about God's taking care of you? If you ever wonder whether God is good and loves you, look at Jesus. Like he gave you his son. Why would you doubt he's not going to take care of you? He's already given you the most precious thing. You think he's not going to take care of you? You can trust him no matter what he's doing. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who's at the right hand of the God who is interceding for us. You got God the Spirit interceding for us and God the Son interceding for us on behalf of us before the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's good news for us. 4, we preach Christ because Jesus sent us on a mission, i.e., he told us to. Okay? Why do we preach Christ? Oh, Jesus told us to. Period. Y'all take a lot of mission trips. Yeah. Why? Jesus told us to. Right? Like, what's your theological position on that? Nah, that's it. Okay? We should tell people about Jesus. Where? Everywhere? You don't have to go to seminary for that, right? That's free. That's just the Great Commission. Y'all seem real committed to that. Yep. You should be as well. Okay? Matthew 28, Jesus says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is the one with the authority, right? He's the one that has the authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of where? All nations, okay? What should you do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what? Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Got it. And there's a promise. When you do that, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. Like, why should we be committed to missions? Because it's Jesus' mission. The mission is for men, women, boys, and girls from every nation, tribe, and tongue to know and trust Jesus. And he lets us be part of that, so we should be part of it, right? We should go and do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. And what does an ambassador do? He represents his home, right? He represents his home country. Now, some of us might not be real good at it, but we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God's the one making the appeal. It's not me. It's his appeal. I get to be his mouthpiece. And what does Paul say? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sakes, this is the verse that Martin Luther calls the great exchange. We give God our sin, and he gives us Jesus' righteousness. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. We preach Christ because he sent us on a mission. And then lastly, we preach Christ because we're convinced that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Look, I joke with people. Like, I'm a one-trick pony, man. Like, I have buddies that are pastors. They're like, why do you preach the way you do? I'm like, I couldn't preach any other way. If I had to sit down and write a six-week sermon series on how to make you feel better, it would not be well, okay? I got nothing to offer you. Like, if preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that doesn't work for you, I ain't got nothing else to offer you, okay? You might need to go somewhere else. This is all I know to do. It's all I got, right? Not real smart, right? All I have is this, okay? But here's the good news. I believe with every fiber of my being, this is all you need. I really believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. So to preach something else to you would be a disservice to you, okay? It would be a disservice to you for us to point you in any other direction. So I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do that here. We're going to preach Christ because we believe that he's better than anything this world has to offer. And my prayer is that at 55, I'll believe that more than I do today. Right? It is the only thing that we can build our lives on. All other ground is sinking sand. And my prayer for us, okay? I'll be a football coach for a second. My prayer for us, let's go get them. Is that this would seep down into the cracks of our souls. You know what I mean? And we believe this more and more and more. I had a buddy coming in town for a football game a couple years ago, and none of y'all knew him. And I told him, I said, hey, I want you to come to Capstone Church and just, I want you to kind of listen as someone that's never been here before and give me some feedback. Like, you can tell me, you can say whatever you want to say to me. I want to hear it. And so he comes, we go to City Cafe that next morning. And I said, so what'd you think? And this is the first thing he said. He said, Jeremy, the thing that stuck out to me was y'all think the Bible is really important. And I said, awesome. Like, if that's your takeaway, I'll take it. You know what I mean? He's like, I'm here for that. And that was just his word. Like, I want us to be a church where we think the Bible's important. And we preach it. And we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from every page. When we get to Nahum this fall, I want to talk to you about Jesus and Nahum, you know? And we want this for one another so that if we ever stray from that, that there's 1,200 people who are like, mm-mm, not that. Not that. Whatever that was, don't do that again, okay? Let's do the Jesus thing again. Let's stay away from that. Let's get back to Jesus, right? So I think like preaching this over and over again, it helps hold each other accountable for that. And so here's my invitation. We're done. I mean, if you don't know Jesus this morning, what a great day to put your faith in him. I had a guy come up to me after the first service. I didn't know. I never met him before. He walked down to me and he said, "Hey, I need to trust Jesus. Can you help me do that?" I said, "Yep, I sure can." We walked down to my office. He prayed and trusted Christ. It's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, you can clap or not. We don't. Josh, we don't know. We're always like, you know, we don't have to clap here, okay? But look, man, if you've never trusted Jesus, put your faith in him today. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. He'll save everyone that'll come to him. He'll have you, okay? And my prayer for you that are following Jesus is, again, that this gospel, we wouldn't be like this about the gospel. I've already heard that, right? I don't want to be like that about the gospel. I want it to seep deeper and deeper and deeper into every fiber of who we are so that it'll help us to love Jesus more and serve him better, right? I pray that we can help each other do that better over the next year. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a church that believes these things. Help us believe them more. We know these things, and yet we forget these things. We get caught up in our own world of doing whatever we have going on. And so, God, I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to come back together again and remind ourselves. We preach Christ. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus can justify us. Only Jesus can do these things. Jesus told us to do these things, so let's go and do them. And I pray that you would find us more faithful doing these things over the next year than you have before. And I'm grateful for a church that's on board with that. Help us be on board with it more. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, no coercion. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, they would see, man, I need Jesus. He seems awesome. I want him. And I pray today they would put their faith and their trust in him. And God, for us that do know you, help this gospel to get more deeply into who we are. Help us to believe it more so that we can live in light of it better. And I pray we'd help each other to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.